We left one couple off of the list, but we'll have it add them to the list now. Gary and Lisa Timmons have been married 14 years this month, so we want to recognize everybody. And if we do forget somebody, it's not because we're picking on you. It's just we didn't have you on the list, and or some reason we left you out. So it's not a personal thing. We try to recognize everybody. In an earlier sermon, we looked at some important truths about healing, and we've learned that sickness is a malfunction of one's body, many times the result of breaking God's law. We also saw that sickness is a trial, like other trials. We have various trials, and sickness and injury can be one of them. We also learned that healing is simply God's miraculous answer to a prayer for relief. So when we go to God and ask Him to intervene and we are anointed and God chooses to heal us, then that is His answer to our prayer. We also saw that healing has no special connection to Christ's beating in any way different from any other type of answered prayer. It is through Christ that we can go to God with all of our problems, whatever it may be, whether it's a spiritual matter or it's a physical matter. And finally, healing doesn't entail any complicated or unusual theological process. It's a matter of our going to God and asking Him to intervene and asking to be anointed and doing the things we should do, but it is not something really incredibly complicated. But there still are some questions that we need to examine in regard to healing. So in this sermon, we're going to look at those questions and try to answer some of them and to try to make the subject of healing more clear. The first thing we're going to answer is, has God bound Himself to an absolute promise to heal everyone every time? So is God bound by an absolute promise to heal everyone every time? As you look at certain scriptures, it would cause you to think that that's the case. Let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, where we're instructed to go to the elders. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, these verses contain the promise that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And that statement sounds like an absolute promise. After all, it says, the Lord shall raise him up. That's what it says. Now we go to Psalm 103, another verse that seems to indicate an absolute promise. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. It says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, speaking of God, God does forgive all of our sins, who heals all your diseases. So this verse sounds like an absolute promise to heal every person every time. And we might reason, since God heals every single iniquity, it's only logical that God also heals every disease. That seems on the surface to be what the verse says. But the situation isn't quite that simple. In spite of how some people tend to read these scriptures, experience proves not every Christian is healed of every disease every time. I mean, we've been sick. Have you been healed every time? Most of us haven't. Sometimes we have been, sometimes we haven't been. And so it tells us, hey, look, we're not going to be healed every time. So that would tend to contradict the idea of an absolute promise of healing. So even if we go to God and asked the elders to anoint us, and we asked God to intervene. It may not be that God will intervene, because the Bible shows many cases where the righteous have become ill and were not healed. We saw that in the case of Isaac and Jacob and Elisha and Paul. And therefore, to say that God always heals every true Christian simply contradicts the Word of God and our own experience. Now, it can seem to us that while God has absolutely bound Himself to heal the righteous every single time, based upon the scriptures we've looked at, is healing a promise from God, or is it merely a blessing? God only sometimes gives based upon upon mere whim. Is it just something that God whimsically doles out? The answer is that healing is both a promise and a blessing, and it is bestowed by God in His good judgment. Now, when one asks whether healing is a promise or a blessing, as you start trying to define that and differentiate between a promise and a blessing, it can start you down the wrong path of reasoning. And why is that? Because the question presumes certain false concepts about the nature of God's promises and His blessings. For example, it assumes that blessings and promises are opposites, and they aren't. To help us in our understanding, let's think about promises for a moment. Any promise, whether God's or not, is simply an oral or written agreement to do or not do something. So it's just a simple agreement to do or not do something. By this definition, numerous Bible statements about healing are promises, since there are many statements that say God will heal. But a promise can be either conditional or unconditional. A promise can be either conditional or unconditional. We know an unconditional promise is one in which the one making the promise will fulfill the promise no matter what. You don't have to do anything. You have to do absolutely nothing. They promise they'll do it. All right? So you have to do nothing. There are no conditions to that. But a conditional promise says, okay, I will do something if you'll do something in turn. So if God has promised to heal us, but only if we ourselves do something first, then God has made a conditional promise. And as you look at the Bible, there are very few unconditional promises. Very few unconditional promises. Some condition or other is almost always stated as a promise is made. Some have said that God's healing promises are absolute, and that's true in the sense that God is totally reliable, and God will always do what He's promised to do. But what is it that God has promised to do? Certainly God has not promised to heal everybody every single time, and even those who believe God's promise is absolute don't deny that. Usually those people that say God's promise is absolute will say that, well, for God's promise to be fulfilled, you have to have faith and you have to be obedient. But if you say it's absolute, and you say that you have to be faithful and obedient, that's a contradiction because you have conditions, don't you? So what you want to, as you think about this subject, you want to be consistent in your thinking. So God's promise to heal is conditional. But what are the conditions? And how do we explain James 5 and Psalm 103, those scriptures we looked at at the beginning of the sermon? Well, let's think about faith for a moment. And let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. And this is an example where Christ performed a healing. The healing of two blind men. And he asked them in verse 28, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And then in verse 29, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." So they were going to be healed based upon their faith. Faith in this particular case was a condition of healing. But on the other hand, it's correct to say that faith is not always a condition of healing. In this case, it was. But as we looked at last time in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were walking into the temple. The beggar is there. Hey, give me some money. Give me alms. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. I'll heal you. I'll ask God to heal you. And the man was healed. Makes me wonder if after he healed him, he asked him for money. Thanks for the healing. That's not what I wanted. Do you have any money? But he said, it's interesting. But that had to be a wonderful situation there, which was more valuable than healing. Another reason that spiritual faith has not always been required for God to heal is the truth that Christ healed the unconverted masses. There were people that didn't have God's Spirit, and He healed them, didn't He? We have quite a few examples of that in the Scriptures. And we know that being converted, they didn't have God's Spirit living in them. And without God's Spirit, one cannot have spiritual faith. But clearly they had some belief, at least some level of human faith in Christ, and they were healed. On the other hand, faith can be required today of true Christians as a prerequisite for healing. Because if you think back to James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So for us, there should be faith involved as we go to God. That's why we go to God as we ask for healing. But faith is not the only condition often stated for healing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And we see a second condition that is part of healing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. First John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So as we go before, we've been obedient, we can go to God and we can make our request known to Him. And but we still have to ask whether God has bound Himself to heal everyone who has faith and obeys. And the answer is that God hasn't bound Himself to heal everyone who has faith and obeys. He hasn't bound Himself in that way. And we've seen faith and obedience are conditions for going to God and asking for healing, but are there any other conditions? In fact, there is one more, and it's a very real condition. And you have to couple it with healing or any other request that you make to God. And that condition is that is whatever you've requested, including healing, good for you in terms of God's master plan for your life. So you may have faith, you may be obedient. But the third condition also has to bear upon God's answer. Is it what's best for you as far as being a part of God's kingdom? That's what you have to look at. God's purpose for us is to give us eternal life as part of His family in His coming kingdom. And His purpose is not simply to give us perfect health now, nor eternal physical life. That's not what He's promised us. And God is going to do nothing for us now that will jeopardize or lessen our chances for His kingdom. And He's going to do nothing that will lessen the opportunity that we have for reward in His kingdom. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. So we've looked at chapter 3, verse 22, and tells us whatever we ask, we receive from Him. But we've got to also take a look at another scripture here in chapter 5, verse 14, which helps us to see something here that has to be put together with that scripture. In chapter 5, verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Sometimes it's just not God's will to heal us, because the suffering has an overriding purpose in our lives. Certainly God wants to heal all in the sense that He doesn't like to see people suffer. But God has clearly decided to allow man to suffer so he may build character and be ready for the kingdom of God. He wants to bring sons and daughters into his kingdom more than he wants to heal everyone right now. And if he removes the suffering now, he will defeat his own plan and his greater will for human beings. So God sometimes doesn't heal the faithful and obedient, not because he doesn't love them or he wants to see them suffer necessarily, but he wants them to be in his family and he wants them to have righteous character. And he's seen that the suffering that they're going through is important to their being a part of his kingdom. Therefore, he doesn't intervene and he doesn't heal. Or he maybe allows the suffering to go on for a longer time than they would like. Most of us don't want to suffer. I don't like it. You don't like it. And sickness, there is nothing darker than being sick and it just seems like you're not getting better. You know, a couple of days, hey, I'm all right with that. But a week, 2 weeks, a month, sometimes years people suffer. And it gets old. It gets old very fast. But that's part of God's plan for us. To gain eternal life takes character, and character comes sometimes, to our chagrin through suffering of illness and death. And we look at Jesus Christ. He suffered excruciating pain and a most humiliating death in order to become the firstborn of many brethren. You look in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that he became perfect through suffering. Suffering added to his knowledge and understanding of the human condition. And we must become perfect through suffering, even if that means the suffering of an illness or a disease or an injury. The purpose of suffering is to build character. And we have to remember that every prayer we pray for help in time of need is based upon God's will and his overall view of what is in our ultimate best interest. We want relief right now. And God may say, that's not in your best interest long term. So, we have to realize, we may think something's in our best interest, but God may say, I don't think it is. And therefore, God won't answer our prayer in the way that we want. So, and sometimes we think healing, especially when it comes to sickness and disease, is always in our best interest, isn't it? I do. I want to be well. I don't want to be unhealthy. But we have to realize that sickness and ill health are sometimes part of God's plan for us. And we always have to remember that sickness and illness is a trial like any other. And we shouldn't forget that just as in any other trial, we must trust that God will do what is best in our lives. In reality, saying we must trust that God knows what is best for us in the long run is merely another way of saying we must have faith. We have to trust God knows what he's doing. And when you're not feeling well, that's tough to do. Why me, God? Why are you allowing this to come upon me? I'm sure Job thought that day after day. Because Job was very, very miserable. So we have to keep these things in mind. Now, what about James chapter 5 and Psalm 103? Don't these verses prove we are healed every time we're sick? On the other hand, we have to also look at the other scriptures, the dozens of scriptures which show that God didn't and doesn't heal everyone every time. There are other scriptures that show that, and they're all part of God's Word. And our everyday experience tells us that everyone dies sometime, and almost always of an illness or disease. So there's no contradiction as long as we don't try to force a particular meaning on Psalm 103 or James 5. Let's think about Psalm 103 first of all. What Psalm 103 is doing is listing the benefits of serving God. And in the psalm, it doesn't list any absolute unconditional promise. There's no absolute promise in this chapter to heal everyone every time. This includes God's promise in verse 3 to forgive our sins. In Psalm 103, verse 3, We don't find a promise to forgive our sins unconditionally. Is forgiveness of sin unconditional? No, you have to it doesn't say in that chapter, does it, Psalm 103, that you have to repent and be baptized, does it? But those are conditions for being forgiven, aren't they? So you have to look, you have to put all the scriptures together, and therefore God will forgive you, but He expects you to repent and be baptized, and your sins are washed away, and He'll give you His Spirit. So we know there are some conditions involved with our being forgiven of our sins. And so there also is not an unconditional promise of healing in this verse either. As we've seen, there are conditions, that of faith, obedience, and what is God's will for us. So, and healing has a condition that forgiveness of sin does not. And that condition is what God deems best in our life. Because when it comes to forgiveness of sin, God always deems that in our best interest, doesn't it? I mean, there's no question about that. So as you repent, God will always forgive you. But when it comes to the problem of illness and sickness, God may not always intervene and heal you because it may not be in your best interest. You see the distinction between the two. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and see a scripture that backs up the point that it's not always in our long-term best interest to have the suffering of illness instantly removed. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we are going to suffer. That's part of this human life. It's part of the frailty and the futility that God put into the system. But it's part of what helps us to develop character. And how are we going to deal with things? And so we have to. We go through life and we deal with all kinds of things. And it just seems like it's one thing, you know, it may be something different, but it's one thing after another. Isn't that right? Isn't that how life is? And, you know, you can, and every day it always seems like there's, almost every day there is something to deal with. And what God's looking at is, how do you deal with it? How are you coping with it? Are you doing it as a Christian? And yeah, and He looks at that with, and all of that suffering, which goes on for a while, helps us to be perfected and established and strengthened and settled and readied for the kingdom. Now, James chapter 5, the verses we've looked at there concerning healing and anointing, does this section of Scripture promise unconditionally that God will heal every time? Well, we know that that's not the reality. The Scriptures don't say that, and our own experience doesn't say that. And so there is no unconditional healing promise there. We have to read James chapter 5 in the context of the whole Bible, not in isolation. And it's plain in James 5, as in every other case of a request for answered prayer, that the overriding point is what is in the best interest of the person requesting anointing and healing. If we ask, as we've already seen in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So God's will has to be brought into any anointing done according to James 5. It's interesting, as you look at James 5, verse 15, it talks about, it says, save, and it's a Greek word that's used only a few times in the Bible, in reference to a person being made well from sickness. For example, it's used that way in Mark 6, verse 56. But it's interesting, the way it's used the vast majority of times, that word is used in the sense of spiritual salvation. And it also speaks of, in James chapter 5, verse 15, that of raising. And that word can mean to rouse from sleep, or lift up as from a bed or floor, but most often it's used in the New Testament to represent the resurrection of the dead. So James in this verse speaks not only of physical healing upon the implied condition of God's will, but also about the spiritual resurrection from the dead. So the verses have a double meaning. A related point, some in an effort to explain what they thought was an unconditional promise to heal every time, when experience proves otherwise, have noted that God, of course, will heal every true Christian. But that healing will in some cases be at the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is true because it speaks of that, we looked at the dual meaning of James chapter 5, and that does apply. But that's not reassurance. When you're anointed for sickness, you're not looking forward to the resurrection. You are looking forward to the resurrection, but you know what? You're looking forward to being healed now, aren't you? That's what you're looking forward to. Yes, we know there's the promise of the resurrection, but we would like, okay, God, I want to be there too, but can you heal me? I mean, that's what we would like to have happen, if possible. But that's not, and so that's not really reassuring to the person, that because we all know that in the resurrection, we're not going to have to worry about being sick anymore, are we? We're going to be spirit beings. We're going to be eternal. We're not going to break down. We're not going to forget stuff. You know, we're not going to have the physical problems we have today. So we know that's going to happen anyway. So healing for sickness is simply God's miraculous answer to prayer for the sick person, usually in our day requiring faith and obedience and what is in our best interest in the long run. Now, a question arises with all that we've covered so far. If God has bound himself to heal every sick Christian every time, or not bound himself to heal every sick Christian every time, then how can I have faith? How can I have faith that he's going to heal me now when I'm sick? Because there's no absolute promise that he's going to heal me. Others have asked why God allows some to suffer so horribly from severe illness. And these are important questions that revolve around the nature of faith and its precise relationship to healing. Now, as we consider faith and healing, we need to remember that sickness is a trial. It's a trial of patience, endurance, of our understanding, and it may be even a trial of our willpower. And the actual connection between faith and healing has often been misunderstood. The common belief is that if you have faith, God will heal you, and if you don't have faith, he's not going to heal you. Therefore, people conclude that if God does heal a person, that person must have had great faith. But if God doesn't heal a person, he lacked faith. And we can look at each other and we can make judgments about that. And you know what? We don't know. You know, there are people that have had great faith. They've been anointed. They had faith that God could heal them, and God didn't. And then there are other people that didn't have much faith at all, and God healed them. It's God's decision. And a lot of times we can't even know what faith they had. We don't know. And you know, even if you are, when you're going through any trial, and it's really a difficult trial. Let's say you're sick, and you ask God to intervene on your behalf. Don't you go from ups and downs? Don't you think, okay, I'm with it. I'm not going to doubt God. I know God's going to come through. And then as you start thinking about it, you sink into the valley. And then you come back out of the valley. I know maybe I'm the only one that does this, but we don't. It's hard as you're going through a trial not to get discouraged, not to get down, not to just say, hey, I don't think this is going to work out. But God's, sometimes what he's doing, he's saying, okay, let's see if you'll hang in there. Let's see if you'll maintain faith. And sometimes he just says, when you reach that point, when you say, God, there's nothing else I can do. It's in your hands, and I give up. I keep trying to work it out and see how you're going to work it out for me, and I have no clue, and I'm just going to leave it to you. That's when you finally give it up, and God says, okay, I'll take care of it now. But I wanted you to reach that point where you just are going to trust me and step out there and do what you have to do. And sometimes what we have to go through is we face these trials. But as we look at a person who dies in the church, they've been in the church, we can't judge whether they had the faith or not. That's something between them and God. So don't even try to judge that. Don't even try. It's not, as the Bible says, as you compare yourselves with one another, there's no fruit to that. So don't do it. Those who believe that God will heal everyone who has faith and obeys Him are virtually branding everyone not healed as faithless and disobedient. And we don't want to do that. The Bible clearly shows that everyone who has God's Spirit has at least some faith. Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. So if they've been baptized and received God's Spirit, they've got to have some level of faith. And if he or she has God's Spirit, then the person must be obeying God to some degree. For God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So we can't conclude that those Christians who aren't healed are faithless or disobedient. And it's not good for us to make those judgments anyway, because you can't read their heart. Just like Romans 14 said, it said, you know what? They answer to God, and God's a perfect judge, so quit being a judge. Just get out of that business and don't try to judge those kinds of things. So faith and obedience are attributes which are possessed and exercised by Christians to different degrees. We don't all have the same level of faith. Some in this room have more faith, some have less. And we're all growing and trying to get ready for God's kingdom. But having greater faith and obedience doesn't always mean we're necessarily more likely to be healed than anyone else. Because it may be that God, it's not in our best interest to be healed. Now in Matthew 9, verse 29, a verse we've already looked at, it says, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And some use this verse to support the idea that those who have more faith are always more likely to be healed. Does this verse prove that? Well, let's think about a few things in regard to that verse. First, the points we've made about God's will are not contradicted by this verse, no matter how you read it. That's still part of the quotient. Second, this verse doesn't necessarily mean that the blind men who are healed in this case, received healing in proportion to their faith, but rather as the goal of their faith. The Goodspeed translation says it this way, have what your faith expects. Have what your faith expects. So if they expected to be healed, they would be. So the equation drawn by some, that those who are healed always have greater faith than those who are not, is false. Biblical facts and common sense tell us that faith and obedience are not the total explanation. Rather, God's will for the person takes precedence. Another belief held by many people is that God will heal you if you believe He will. But that reasoning is false. There are many people that have believed God could heal them, and they've not been healed. So you can believe that He will, but that's not going to ensure God is going to do it. It's determined by what's in your best interest. God decides what's best. And we have to trust that God knows what's best. And that's a hard thing to do. But you see how critical that is going to be to the coming kingdom of heaven. You will be a spirit being, and you have learned to inherently trust God. And God inherently trusts you. And God has promised to give salvation to those who've repented and been baptized. And not to let us suffer beyond what we can bear. And to be our protector and defender. And we can utterly trust God in faith for those things and many others. But He's nowhere promised to heal everyone every time. So faith cannot be the belief that God will heal us every time. To ask the question, how can I have faith that God will heal me now that I'm sick when He hasn't promised to heal everyone every time, shows that the person asking that question doesn't really fully understand the connection between faith and healing. The answer to the question is that you can have faith that God will heal you if it's in your ultimate best spiritual interest. And we can, and to be a true Christian, we must believe that we can utterly trust God to do what's best for us. And that God won't allow us to suffer more than we can bear, and that one day we will be given salvation and eternal life after we have suffered a while. Belief in these things that God has truly promised is true faith. And we have to understand that a sick person can and should pray and ask God to heal him. So I hope that as you are sick, you will call upon the elders, be anointed, and place your matter into God's hands. We want God to divinely intervene, and we should pray that. And we are told to make our request known to Him by prayer and supplication. And we are to be persistent in prayer, aren't we? And illness many times helps us to be persistent because it doesn't go away. And why do we do all of this? Why do we continue? You're going a day, a week, a month, and you've been praying that God will heal you, and it's not getting any better. Why continue to pray? Doesn't He know? Well, He wants you to be persistent, and you learn things through this. And it may be that as you persist and go to God, that God will heal. And God's will is not always fixed or unchangeable, but is subject to the prayers of the righteous. For instance, we always have the example of Hezekiah, who the prophet came in and said, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah prayed to God, and God changed his mind, and he was healed. And that can happen for us as well. But God will not, God will look at the situation, and He will say, "What is in this person's best interest? They are praying that I would heal them. Is this going to help them? Is this going to ensure over the long haul that they're going to be in the kingdom of God?" And if it isn't, He won't intervene. Because God wants you to be there more than anything. And even though we may see healing's the best, God said it isn't the best for them. Our prayers at times may affect or even alter God's will within certain limits. But we, if we're sick, should not want our personal will to override God's better judgment. We don't know better than God. And we should pray for healing, always subject to God's ultimate will, following Christ's example. Christ went to God before he was taken prisoner, and he said, "God, is there another way to do this? Is there another way to do this? If there is another way, then let's do it that way." And God did not intervene to stop it, did He? The answer was, there is no other way. This is the way it has to be. And Christ willingly went through that suffering. God didn't remove the suffering. You don't think God the Father said, "Hey, look, there's another alternative. You don't have to go through all this suffering." You don't think He would have allowed Him to go that way? Absolutely. But He said, there is no other way to deal with the problem of sin and to free man from that bondage. And Christ said, "Okay." And then went through it. In like manner, although we implore God with tears, we have to, in the end, defer to God's will, letting God always use His best judgment whether to heal or not. And with that understanding that God has not failed us if we aren't healed. Suffering is a necessary part of this human existence. And we learn certain things that prepare us for the kingdom through that process. Now, briefly, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow us to go through these things? Well, in the context of illness, suffering and healing comes the question of suffering. And sickness can be one of the most extreme types of mental and physical suffering. And anyone who has watched a loved one waste away have had to face that question. That's hard. That's hard. And the answer to the question touches on the matter of faith. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. In verse 6, it speaks of the fact that we are grieved by various trials. And then in verse 7, it tells us why we go through these various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to see, is the genuineness of your faith and my faith. And God allows suffering in this life to build character. All the righteous men of old, including Abraham and Moses and David and the apostles, suffered to various degrees at one time or another. And we look at Hebrews 11. Some of them went through extreme hardship and torture. But when we're personally confronted by severe suffering, especially if it involves children, it can seem that God requires too much of us as human beings. It's at these times that we have to realize two things. First, much of the suffering that confronts mankind comes as a result of man living for thousands of years in disobedience to God's laws. God has allowed men to live in opposition to his laws because he requires humans to make their own choices, even when their choices are in opposition to his way of life. And the freedom God has allowed us means that he has given us the freedom to hurt ourselves. We have that freedom to hurt each other and to hurt ourselves. Secondly, whether or not the sins of mankind have caused the suffering at hand, as severe as it might be, it is nevertheless temporary and not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. You know, in that coming kingdom. When we or a loved one feel pain, it can seem that it will last forever and that nothing can be worth enduring it. Isn't that how it seems? It hurts and you grieve with those who are suffering. But God tells us that that's not so. That eternal life in his kingdom is worth whatever suffering we have to go through. And God won't allow it to be more than we can bear. Consider this, if we want to become a doctor or an attorney, that's a long, hard road. Lots of work. You go to school to become a doctor, you go to school for 4 years, and then you have to do postgraduate work, and depending on what field you're going into, you can spend 10 years of your life, maybe more, going through school and have a huge debt when you get out. And it's very exacting. And so there are a number of fields that are just extremely hard to go through. And since it can require years and years of study and much personal sacrifice to become a physician or a surgeon, imagine how much training, study, and yes, suffering is necessary to become a part of God's kingdom. You are preparing for something far beyond this physical world, to be a part of God's family and to have great responsibility in that family. And it's something far beyond being a surgeon or a doctor or something like that. Those are good fields, but we're looking at something way beyond that, much more significant and magnificent. And so it takes a lot of work. We have to endure trials, and there's suffering with it, but it's worth it. Well, how do we know that the reward and goal are worth suffering? Well, because God says that it is, and we have to take his word for it. And God tries to give us a glimpse of that through his word. That is, we must have faith that he knows what is best for us in the long run, even if that means illness and suffering. So again, the key to everything is faith. It's a calm and peaceful trust in God that comes from his Spirit dwelling in us in abundance. And such faith comes from growing close to God and from waiting in patience for God to deliver us from our trials as God wills it. And God, as he looks at each of us, we are dealt with individually. You see, when you make a commitment to God, you make a personal commitment to God. And Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. God deals with us as a group in some ways, but you go to God individually and you speak to Him, don't you? It's you. You alone having an audience with God, and you're talking directly to Him. And as He works with you through His Spirit, which dwells in you, He's talking to you, isn't He? It's an individual relationship, and so God deals with us all in the way that is best for us as individuals. And so one of the challenges that we face is, as we think about that, and we see God's purpose in our lives, and we face many trials, and when we see that even those with much faith aren't necessarily instantly healed, another thing becomes clear. We realize that it's futile to try to determine why God has or has not healed us or somebody else. Sometimes it's not perfectly clear. It takes time for that clarity to come, and trying to determine that about somebody else is impossible. Certainly every sick person, and even every person in any kind of trial, should carefully examine his or her faith with an eye toward increasing that faith. But we have to trust that God knows what He's doing, and the analogy of we're the clay and God is the potter, He's shaping us and He's forming us. And at the end of it, He wants us it to be a perfect product for His kingdom. And we're interesting in that we're not sometimes the most malleable clay that can be worked with. We can be resistant. Well, God, I know You want to kind of make a bend in there, but I don't want it to be. I don't want to bend that way, God. But God keeps working it, and hopefully He gets the bend in there if we eventually yield to it. He is the potter, and we are the clay. So the Christian has to give his own life, not someone else's. And the Christian can't judge what will happen in his life by what happens in the life of another Christian. And we can't judge each other. We each have a different cross to bear. Some of us will be healed. Some of us may recuperate through a combination of divine healing and our own efforts. Some may be healed at one time in their life and not at another. Some may die suddenly of a heart attack. Others may languish with cancer. Some die young. Some die in middle age, and some die in their 90s. Some who are unconverted have been healed, while some who are converted are not. In fact, one reason why God may do such a thing is that God has a greater purpose in the life of the converted person than He does in the unconverted. To fulfill His will for the unconverted, God may decide to leave one unhealed a short or a long time, even to death. No two Christians are the same. So, brethren, we've looked at certain things about God's Word, about healing, and we can only see the obvious that everyone is dealt with differently. Because God sees what we need, and we're individuals, and God works with us in that way. Before God, each of us must have the faith to trust God's will in our lives, including health trials. So, brethren, that concludes our study on healing for today. We're going to cover this subject one more time and look at the medical profession and what we should do as far as our health is concerned, and the subject of healing. So I hope this gives you a little bit of a reminder of some truths that we have come to understand about the subject of healing.